Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
It's good to see everybody. Happy Father's Day. I was sitting down during the praise time for a good reason. I was in the midst of my marathon run on Thursday, and I picked up the pace and turned my ankle. So I've been limping the last couple of days. Actually, I was on my hour walk, walking at a good clip of probably 2 miles per hour, and I stepped off the edge of the pavement. So I thought, man, I'm getting old here. I tried to think of a good story. I was by myself. Nobody could have known the difference, right? I was jumping a fence from a net, but anyway, he just said I'm a man of integrity, so I got to be careful. So I was the furthest point from my walk, about 30 minutes out. So I made it back home, and then the last couple of days I've been limping. But it is better, so I'm on the mend. Thank you, Lord. A couple of commercials. Let me say to Hope Fellowship, thank you for your partnership with RO and with me and my family. As Mike said, we go way back, and we're grateful to have this journey together all these years to be able to still have a relationship that's growing and increasing together. So we love that and are grateful for the O'Rans. It's good to see all their kids here this morning. I saw Ashley somewhere. Oh, in the restroom. Ashley's in the restroom. Yeah, and there's speakers in there, Ashley, I know. So hurry back in. Oh, she'll kill me for that. But thank you for your support, for your financial support, for your prayers, for you coming down into the hood on those Saturdays and ministering to us. Chris, thank you for your leadership there. And I know Jeff was leading the efforts there before he went away for the summer. So thank you. And we're grateful for partnering with you. When I asked some of the folks if they'd like to come this morning, I didn't have to pull any arms. They were ready to go and join us here this morning, not because of me speaking, just because they wanted to be with you. So we're grateful for that. Also, let me just give another little commercial here this morning. I'm not sure what this is.
It's an Alive cricket.
Okay. Well, good. It's an Alive cricket eating a cracker. Don't be distracted by that. I'll try not to be. I don't know. Is it all you prophetic folks? Is huh? Kill it, kill it. That's my brother, Mike. Just stomp on it. That's right. Okay. Well, I don't want to mess up your carpet. Paul, take care of that after we get to it. Another commercial. You may or may not know Debbie and I love families. We love to minister to families. So, young fathers and young mothers, let me give you a couple of websites to go to, or you can Google Legacy Devotional for You Fathers. It's a daily blog that I do to encourage fathers, so I'd encourage you to check that out. And Life Above and Beyond is a blog that my wife does. So check those out. Those are meant to encourage you. We love encouraging fathers and mothers, and we can get those to Pastor Mike. You can put those on the website or get word to you on that. And we always love to come because we love praying for some of you young couples that want to have babies. We feel like God's given us a special gift of praying for folks to have children. He say, duh. And it's funny because sometimes in the prayer line after a parenting seminar or something, when people are up here praying and you say, if you want to have children, you want to get prayed for to get pregnant and you're married, line up here. And some people, y'all catch that? Some people divert to the other line simply because they are I don't want that kind of anointing. Not that many kids. So if we pray for you, understand it doesn't mean you're going to have like 20 dozen kids, okay? We just feel like that God's given us a special blessing. And we love coming here because a number of you are like, let us pray for you. So I'm looking who I can pray for after the service. Yeah. That's really why your daughter left the room. She knew I was going to point her out. And Corey, you just need to come on, brother, and give it up. Okay? It's time. I just know how much grandparenting, how fun grandparenting is. And so anybody that's close to me, like I can see, I just can't wait for them to be grandparents. So, don't want to push you, but anyway. All right. You know, and I know, there is a desperate cry for fathering in our country. There's a desperate cry and need. Statistics show simply that if a father stays put, no matter what else he does, if he stays put in the family environment, the chances of that child walking into adulthood and success are great. Just if he stays put. The statistics go way up in terms of that child's ability to transition into adulthood, be healthy, and so forth, if the father is engaged somewhat. If he doesn't just spend all the time at the office, but he's engaged and he works with his children. But for those fathers that will engage on a whole nother level, introduce their kids to the Lord, and try to pull out the destiny of God in them, can you imagine the potential that those sons and daughters have? No wonder the enemy's out to tear down the role of fatherhood in America. You can see it real clearly in our society. If you watch any TV, if you look at any commercials, there's been a dumbing down of fatherhood for years. Interesting article I want to refer to out of the Dallas Morning News from a few years back. Survey results from fathersandhusbands.org reports that far more often than women, men in primetime television are shown as inadequate parents, as sources of marital discontent, or as corrupt and stupid. Why? Now, this is going to show how old I am. Some of you may not even know these names. Wise dads like Howard Cunningham. What show? Help me. Oh, come on. Happy Days. Or Cliff Huxtable. Cosby Show. Type father figures are nowhere to be found. Father Knows Best has been replaced by the father who knows nothing, Homer Simpson. When we portray fathers as doofuses so relentlessly, what is that telling boys about the kind of men they can aspire to be? Kathleen Fisher, a Dallas parenting educator, says this: up until the 1700s, parenting information was printed and directed primarily, not printed, but directed primarily as for fathers. In the 1800s and 1900s, that began to change, and fathers were increasingly marginalized. By the 1900s, they began to change, and fathers were increasingly marginalized. By the 1900s, for the first time in modern history, boys no longer went to work with their fathers, and they reached early adolescence. That's the result of the Industrial Revolution. They spent their days in school or at home, usually with women. Study after study confirms children are better off when a father is actively involved in his or her upbringing. Paul Nathanson, a researcher on the religious studies faculty at McGill University, says, "And we know that communities in which fathers are largely absent have all sorts of problems, i.e., our culture right now." In his book, Spreading Misandry, The Teaching of Contempt for Men in Popular Culture, Mr. Nathanson and co-author Catherine Young say that profoundly disturbing stereotypes about men are hurting boys too. When dads like Ward Cleaver or Steve Douglas, who remembers that one? Oh, come on. My Three Sons dominated TV, we all knew what dads were for. They earned the money, and they were disciplinarians. Children need somebody who can lead them into the larger world and help them take risk. Mr. Nathanson said, Ms. Fisher said, young children may need unconditional nurturing, but older kids need a dose of reality. Mr. Nathanson says, thanks to decades of conditioning and Oprah think, we've lost an appreciation for dads. We've come to believe the only really significant factor is emotion, and it's all about how we feel. Wow, is that quite an accurate survey of our society now and of the dumbing down of fathers? Well, I'm here today to tell you that God honors the role of fathers. The Apostle Paul knew this very well. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have 10,000 instructors, you have few fathers. The word's clear. We worship Father God. The role of fathering is one to be honored. But in our land, for some reason, the enemy's done good work over time, dumbing down the role of fatherhood, saying, wait, hold off, you're not adequate. It's not the most important role in the family, and so forth and so on. Got good news to you today. God is still on the throne, and he's still in the business of making disciples and fathers. And it doesn't matter where you failed. I mean, my own testimony of coming from a home where there was not a dad, he left at an early age to where a place where God could bring me, where I wanted children and wanted not only a son or daughter, but many, so that I could father. And then giving me an opportunity to be a spiritual father to some. What a way God can turn things around, right? because he's into honoring fathers. One of the passages that I go to when I want to be encouraged about fatherhood is maybe an unusual passage for Father's Day, is Genesis chapter 22. So grab your Bibles and let's look at Genesis chapter 22. It's a story that you're familiar with, a story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. But I want to talk to you about what Abraham said in that story. He made three statements: we will worship, we will return, and God will provide. I think those three statements are predicates for fathers to know how to walk with God, knowing that we will worship, we'll be men of worship, we will return, men of faith, and that God will provide, men to know God is our provider. Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went out to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood off of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they had come to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood on it and ordered to bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham didn't go to Sunday school. He wouldn't have got his card punched for perfect attendance. He was a pagan, wandering in Mesopotamia when God showed up and called Abraham to a radical life of obedience, a radical life of faith. And as you know, the sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament, Abraham would have been familiar with. He might have also been familiar with what historians do argue about child sacrifice that did take place there. Although God forbid that, other cultures would have known that that was a way they appeased their God. So Abraham, with this in mind, was called by God to something difficult. Making a sacrifice was not difficult, but the object of his sacrifice, can you imagine? Can you imagine, whether you're a father or mother or not, can you imagine being called upon God? Can you imagine what went through you when you laid the wood on the back of your son? Your son was going to carry the very thing that he would be laid upon. So can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? The scripture doesn't give us a lot of commentary. We'll talk more about a New Testament passage in a moment that gives us commentary. But these were difficult places for a father to be, no doubt. A place that required him to know the center of his worship. If his worship was his son, he wouldn't have been carrying through with what he was called. If his worship was his future, he wouldn't have called through. You remember, this was the son of promise. This was the son to whom God was going to bless the world through, we're told in Scripture. Yet God, in what he believes, is telling him to sacrifice him. What an amazing encounter with the Lord. What a place for us to be as fathers when we go through difficult times, when God calls us through trials and struggles. The question is, will we respond as Abraham did, as he said the first thing, and we will worship. We will go and worship. We will do what God's called us to. We will worship in the midst of the difficult times, in the midst of the things that God calls us that there's no way practically, humanly possible that I can do. And folks, let me just tell you, worship is more than what happened right here a few minutes ago. This is a huge part of worship, but worship is so much bigger. Abraham's worship was to obey God. It didn't make sense. His worship was to do what God says, but worship goes way beyond that. We're told in the scripture in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we live our lives in glory to God with the song we just sang earlier, that is our worship. So I can be playing with my children. It can be worship. I can be weeping for someone who's struggling. That can be worship. I can be eating a meal with someone. That can be worship. I can be working, mowing my lawn. That can be worship. You understand what I'm saying? Please don't restrict worship to right here. This is just a portion of what God has for us. God wants our lives to be in unity with Him. And when we're walking with a heart desire to live for Him and live for His glory, all that we do is worship. I don't know if you agree with that, but you'll get it. Keep thinking. Keep asking the Lord to show you. All our goal in life is to bring Him glory, as the song just said. So that is our worship and what we do and how we live. So Abraham's going through this, and he knew that the God of the universe had called him on a mission, not just this mission, but on a lifelong mission. And he was willing to call this act of sacrifice worship in declaring, "We will worship." Every Tuesday morning, I have the privilege of praying and singing and worshiping with a group from RO. We gather in our chapel, and the music's usually louder than it probably needs to be. But we are abandoned before the Lord at 8 a.m. You're welcome to join us. If you want to come down to the hood and get woken up by praise and worship and great prayer, come join us at 8 a.m. So we're in there, the lights are low, and we're abandoning worship towards the Lord. It's a wonderful time. Then after about 30 minutes, the music goes off and we pray. And mostly it's our residents that are praying. And my heart every time is encouraged by what I hear, the prayers of gratitude, of life's change, of transformation. And I know in the midst of those prayers, because I hear it in their prayers, they're often struggling with staying at RO because they want to go out. They've tasted a little freedom and make a difference. They want to return to a home. They want to go reclaim their role as father and mother. And those are right and good desires. But time after time, I've had conversations or I've shared with our RO family that if they will be in a place where they will stay settled and learn to worship the Lord and learn to live in the environment they're in for His glory and let God work in them, 1 year, which is our basic program, 2 years if God calls them to or longer, will sustain them in what God's doing for a life of fruitfulness with their families. You hear me? It seems so long. It seems so difficult. You understand we live like you live this morning, but all the time together. Our RO family live together in the week. It's discipleship. It's New Testament stuff going on all the time. Well, you find out things about people in the midst of that, like you may have BO, or you may have an attitude, or all these wonderful things that we found out in our family, you know, especially with 8 boys. And so in the midst of that, it can become I feel like I'm at a place where I need to go now and share. And we want to send our RO family out, but not until they've come to the place where they say, like Abraham did, "We will worship. No matter what's going on, fear staring me at the face, trial staring me at the face, we will worship." Abraham was at that place where God could test him at this level, and his response would be, "We will worship." Second thing he says is, "We will return. We will return." It's an interesting statement because he didn't say, "I'll return." Pick that up? He says, "We will return." Hebrews 11, you know that in some passages of the New Testament, we get an exact commentary on the Old Testament. Not on all passages, and I wish that sometimes we did get more commentary, because there's some passage and you read in the Old Testament seem pretty whacked out. And it'd be, wow, I'd love to get some commentary. Well, sometimes the Scripture does that. Other times it's the Holy Spirit that does that for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we get an exact commentary on what was going on with Abraham. By faith, excuse me, verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isn't that interesting? Abraham believed that God would raise up his son. If God called him to go through with that, that God would raise up his son. Can I tell you, to be a father, it takes great faith? It takes great faith. Why is that? You know, this deal of fathering is risky business. It's much like discipleship. It's messy. You can find all the books on the bookshelves about how to do it, but it's like flying a plane. Once you get into that pilot seat, you put away the pilot's book and you fly. And you often learn by your mistakes, by the trials and tribulations. And you don't always know how to measure growth. Is it growth when your son leaves the house and he gets his first job and he gets his own house? Is it success then? Is it success when they make their way through college, as is expected nowadays for most people? Is that success? When do you measure success? How do you measure success of a son or a daughter? It's their walk with the Lord, right? But even then, it gets messy. So what do dads do? Often turn to the workplace, where I know how to measure success there. I get told, man, you're a great worker. You know, you live in that part of town? It's interesting. There's all sorts of accolades that come in the marketplace for fathers because of what they do at work. And please, can we have a place in the church where we'll begin to measure men that are fathers by how they father their family, by how they lead their home, by the priority they place on them? You see, fatherhood takes great faith because it calls for great sacrifice. At the end of your life, when you look back at what you accomplished, where are you at with your fathering? Where are you at to the place of saying, it was a good investment? I made a wise investment, and God bless me. If we're looking for generations to change this land, can I tell you the best place is in the family? Because that's where discipleship hits ground level, and we have an opportunity to get growth and maturity and development through the family. Amen? Fathering done God's way requires faith. Last statement that Abraham makes is, God will provide. God will provide. Fathers who are men of God know that ultimately it's not up to them for God to provide for their family. It's up to Father God. Psalm 37:25, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And yes, I've prayed that many times. Not sure where provision is going to come from? Look, I'm like the Ward Cleaver dad. I want to go off and do the work and come back and, you know, provide the food and be the disciplinarian and stuff and so forth. But, you know, I found out in my journey, ultimately, I'm very inadequate to provide for the needs of my family. If not for God, Father God, providing for us and through me, I don't have what it takes. I love the fact that my children go to bed at night not worried about provision the next day. Well, we may not have the kind of food they want, but they'll have food in the cupboard. It may take a little preparation and not instant like they like, but it will be there. They might like to have some more space, but they have space. You with me? God has provided for that. God has seen to it that there's provision available. And I want to be the kind of father, I want to be the kind of man that knows that when I can't provide, when I can't put the things in place that need to be in place, God is always the provision. And more so, that they'll learn to look past father, their earthly father, to their heavenly father as the one that provides. 1 John 3, the old apostle says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And as a father, when your children start to get that way beyond you, there's a source of joy and comfort, that's when you begin to think, yes, we're making on the right track. The greatest provision, though, is not that they just see me, as I said, but that they see that God provided the final lamb. You know that story is prophetic, right? It points to the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. There was one that was adequate, that never could, there never could be adequate sin payment through the sacrifices. The bloody, miserable, very involved sacrificial system could never make ultimate provision. And when John the Baptist came on the scene and Jesus walked up, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that Lamb went to his death and became the final propitiation, the final payment for our sin. And because Jesus became the perfect Lamb, then we as fathers, as human fathers, can learn, like Abraham did, we will worship. We will let the perspective of this life be something that God gives us, as we prayed earlier and sang earlier, eyes to see. What are you doing, God? Where are you working? We can walk in faith. We can learn to live as men and women of the Spirit, and we can trust God that He will be the one ultimately to provide. I want to read this to you in closing, and just to give you some more perspective, especially as fathers. In the faint light of the attic, an old man, tall and stooped, bent his great frame and made his way to a stack of boxes that sat near one of the little half windows. Brushing aside a wisp of cobwebs, he tilted the box toward the light and began to carefully lift out one of the old photograph albums after another. Eyes once bright, but now dim, searched longingly for the source that had drawn him there. It began with a fond recollection of his lovely life, his lovely wife long gone, and somewhere in these albums was a photo of her he had hoped to rediscover. Silent as a mouse, he patiently opened the long-buried treasure and soon was lost in the sea of memories. Although his world had not stopped spinning when his wife left it, the past was more alive in his heart than his present loneliness. Setting aside one of the dusty photo albums, he pulled from the box what appeared to be a journal from his grown son's childhood. He could not recall ever having seen it before, or that his son had ever kept a journal. Why did Elizabeth always save the children's old junk, he wondered, shaking his white head. Opening the yellowing pages, he glanced over the short entry, and his lips curved in an unconscious smile. Even his eyes brightened as he read the words that spoke clear and sweet to his soul. It was a voice, a little boy who had grown up far too fast in this very house, and whose voice had grown fainter and fainter over the years. In the utter silence in the attic, the words of the guileless six-year-old worked their magic and carried the old man back to a time almost totally forgotten. Reminded that he had kept a journal of his business activities over the years, opening a glass cabinet door, he reached in and pulled out an old business journal. Turning, he sat down at his desk and placed the two journals beside each other. His was a leather-bound and engraved neatly with his name in gold, while his son's was tattered, and the name Jimmy had been nearly scuffed from its surface. As he opened the journal, the old man's eyes fell upon an inscription that stood out because it was so brief in comparison to the other days. In his own neat handwriting were the words, "Wasted the whole day fishing with Jimmy. Didn't catch a thing." With a deep sigh and a shaking hand, he took Jimmy's journal and found the boy's entry for the same day, June 4th. Large scrawling letters pressed deeply in the paper as he read, "Went fishing with Dad. Best day of my life." The perspective of God as a father. I want Debbie to come now, and as you know, often as we minister, the Lord allows us to minister together, and I'm grateful for that. And I asked her just to pray as I was coming to share, and the Lord had anything He wanted to share. So indeed, she said He does, so I want her to come and share with you. This is Debbie.
Well, Tim asked me, and thank you. This morning, I had a dream last night. Actually, it's probably in the early wee hours of the morning. And I actually woke up with a thought from the Lord. I love it when that happens. It's so God and not me. I think it's so funny that God gives us dreams, because it's a way for Him to show this is all me and it's nothing about you because you're asleep. I mean, I was exhausted. I was trying to catch some sleep. This morning I woke up, and without the usual going through my head, before I opened my eyes, at the culmination of this dream was just like just figurative. It wasn't anything to repeat. Over and over were the words, blessing trumps curse. Blessing trumps curse. Now, I don't play cards like that. It's just not my thing. But I know that when you can trump something, you already have it in your hand, right? Blessing trumps curse. And it was just, I didn't want to open my eyes. It was over and over in my mind. So I was mulling it through. Well, we all know today's Father's Day. And there's a precious story that I found this weekend and that I've had kind of on the forefront of my mind. And it's the origin of Father's Day. And it's brief. It's very brief. There was a little girl in the early 1900s that lost her dad. And her father did what fathers rarely did in that day. He raised his own children. Now, it was the cultural norm and perfectly acceptable for the fathers to forfeit their children. The other females around would take care of them, or the orphanage would take them, and the father would be about what men were about. You know, like Tim said, it was the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, and they had to work. So who knows what the quality of this young girl's life was like, because men were not nurturing culturally in that day. One day, it doesn't say her age, but while listening to a sermon at church on Mother's Day, she thought about all that her father had done for her and her siblings. And she decided, a little girl in Spokane, Washington, in the early 1900s, not that long ago, decided that fathers needed a day too. Because her father was born in June, she thought June was a good month to celebrate. So she went to the churches, plural, in her little town. You can guarantee the town was small. And she suggested they do this. Well, it caught on. And that little town in Spokane in 1910 proclaimed a Father's Day. Well, there you go. Small thing, small church, one little girl. Years later, it began to grow, because when we bless, as believers, we bless what God blesses. And we honor what the Lord honors. It began to bless. And so when we bless, it changes us first. The Lord only knows the opportunities she had to proclaim her life as cursed. You know, it changes us, it changes those around us, and eventually touches the world and the culture around us. In 1924, a few short years later, the president at the time, who was Coolidge, made it a national event. In his own words, he said, to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. He made what was called a proclamation, not a regulation, a proclamation. Big difference. It wasn't until my lifetime, and most of us in here in the 70s, that President Johnson made it an official holiday in the 70s. It got on the calendar. Short time ago, one little girl blessed. Her blessing and her choice has changed my life and has changed yours. It sent me to the Hallmark store to bless my own dad, who I normally wouldn't stop to make a day of blessing. I love my father, but I'm the one, like many of you here, who has to rummage through the cards and say, read the one that says, oh, you were always there for me, not that one. Oh, my memories are sweet, not that one. Oh, have a good life, not that one. Something in between, you know. So I always have to look and look. This weekend, Tim comes home, or last week, and he goes, I got a Father's Day card for you. And I go, oh, thank you. And I said, it doesn't say. And he goes, no. I mean, we have to find the one that says what we want to say. My father and everyone's father deserves the right to be honored. And so, and my dad in his later years is walking with the Lord, and he can't go back and he can't change. But I stop and bless him because culture dictates that. It was not my idea. It's on the calendar. So what I say to you as a church, first let me read this scripture. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Blessing trumps curse, and we have the power to bless. because it was bought for us by Christ. So as a little church and little people in a big world, I just ask you, what's on your heart to bless as individuals and as Hope? You know, churches in our day, we copy one another. And with all the age of information, we know what our neighbors are doing. So whatever is on your heart to bless, I just encourage you to identify it and keep moving in it. And to watch out, someday the whole world might bless what you bless.